Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
I count it a real privilege to be able to stand before you on a regular basis and share with you the good news. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is a reason to be filled with hope, that there is someone who loves you beyond measure, that there is one who has been passionately pursuing you since the beginning of time and who will never relent in that pursuit of you, that there is one who is the source of all of our nourishment, one who we need even more than our next meal. And this one is Jesus Christ, God's own Son, Jesus of Nazareth. And I count it a privilege to be able to share the good news of Jesus and about Jesus with you on a regular basis, and also the responsibility to do that that comes with the privilege. So as Dean has already mentioned, I'm stepping away for a sabbatical, and being here to share the good news with you is one of the things that I will actually miss dearly. There's a sense in which I'm already looking forward to coming back, having been renewed, and a new sense of desire and passion to share this good news with you. So this is the last time I'll be standing in front of you for a few months. It's good to see you. Have you ever been in a situation in which you felt like you missed an opportunity? You felt like there was an opportunity there to share what Jesus means to you, but you didn't seize the moment. You didn't take the opportunity. Have you had some experiences where you really felt like there was an opening for you in the course of conversation to say a few things about what you believe about Jesus? Or to share some ways in which Jesus has changed your life? Or maybe an opportunity to invite someone to worship or to some other all-church event that maybe is less intimidating than going to church? That you had those opportunities and you didn't seize them. I have. And what I want us to see this morning is that God is constantly putting these opportunities in front of us. And what might it look like for us to seize those opportunities, to take advantage of them, to respond to the invitation that God is continually giving to us? So I want to back up for a little bit, and just by way of review of this sermon series that we're calling Christ in Me, I want to go back to where we started, which was in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Here's where this series began. Paul writes to the Colossians and to us, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." In other words, just as a tree draws nourishment and strength from its root system, so you and me can draw nourishment and strength from being rooted in Jesus Christ. And then we began to look at what that looks like in a practical way. How do we respond to Christ in us? We turn to Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," that's you, "clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you." In other words, wear clothes that are appropriate to your identity. You are beloved, chosen, pursued, holy, set apart for God's special purposes. So put on clothes that fit your identity. And then we turned to Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. This is what we looked at last week. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I, Paul, am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly, just as I should. Devote yourselves to prayer. And we thought a little bit about stretching and how stretching, I need to do more of this, how stretching actually strengthens your muscles and your tendons. That stretching makes your muscles more resilient, less prone to injury and stress fatigue. And in the same way, prayer is like spiritual stretching. When we pray, we're strengthening our discipleship muscles. We're becoming more resilient followers of Jesus, less prone to injury, less prone to burnout and fatigue. And today, as we turn to Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, we're going to look into what it means for us to make the most of the time. What does it look like for you and me to make the most of the time that God has given us? So Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, this is where we're going to focus today. Hear God's word. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Our New Testament was written in Greek a long time ago. And in Greek, there are a couple of different words for the English word time. We basically have one word, time. Greek, there are two words, at least anyway. The first Greek word for time is this word chronos. It's what we get the word chronological from. It's TikTok time. It's the time that my watch is displaying now. It's the answer to the question, what time is it? Or when is the Seattle Seahawks season opener? Which I know you're all asking right now. That's chronos time. We want a date and a time. There's another Greek word for time, and it's the Greek word kairos. And kairos has this sense of opportunity. It's not just the time of day. In fact, the time of day is irrelevant when it comes to kairos. We would use kairos time when we say something like, the time is ripe. Is it time for us to begin potty training Johnny? Is now the right time for that? Should we take advantage of this opportunity? You know, was it the right time for the Seahawks to trade away Russell Wilson? No, it was not the right time. It was the wrong kairos time. So kairos has this sense of opportunity. It's time that is just loaded with invitation and opportunity. And this word kairos is the word that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, when he says, make the most of the time. Make the most of the kairos. In other words, not just like, hey, make the most of the next 45 minutes, but make the most of the opportunities that God gives you. You have limited opportunities. We all have limits on the opportunities that are presented to us, so make the most of what is being given to you. Some Bible translations translate this phrase as redeem the time. That sounds right as well, because again, the timing and the time may not be perfect. It may not be exactly what you had wanted or hoped for. The stars may not be perfectly aligned, and yet we still can make the most of the opportunities that are presented before us. So you might imagine that the ideal vacation would be 14 days on the beach in Maui, but you only have 4 days. On the beach in Huntington. Make the most of them. Make the most of those 4 days. So rather than yearning and longing for something that is not there, rather than wishing you were in Maui for 14 days, what does it look like to make the most of the 4 days that you have? Make the most of the kairos time that is given to you. About 75 years before the Apostle Paul wrote these words, the Roman poet by the name of Horace, he coined the phrase that you're all familiar with, carpe diem. All right, seize the day. I don't know this, but I imagine since the Apostle Paul was very well educated that he was familiar with this phrase. It was coined 75 years before Paul was active in writing. So I can imagine that Paul was at least familiar with this phrase. Maybe he had this in mind when he wrote those words, make the most of the kairos time. But Horace's understanding of time is really ordinary. Just seize the day. It's every day is ordinary. You might as well make the most of it. But the Apostle Paul does not have a sense of ordinariness in time. There's a sense in which Paul would say, this is the day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the opportunity that God has given to us. Every moment is filled with opportunities, and so how can we make the most of it? There is no ordinary day. And so that's the question before us, isn't it? Well, how do we make the most of the time that has been given to us? Well, Paul writes in verses 5 and 6 of Colossians 4, which I just read, he says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. Let your speech always be gracious, making the most of the time. And let your speech be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. It would seem that Paul is saying here that the way we make the most of the time that's been given to us is by conducting ourselves wisely towards outsiders, and also by using gracious and salty speech. Conducting ourselves wisely, especially towards those who don't yet know how wonderful Jesus is, and by always using gracious and salty speech. You've probably heard this phrase before. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. So this wonderfully unbiblical phrase is usually attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And it tweets really well. It sounds pretty good. Always preach the gospel. Use words only when necessary. The problem with that saying, well, there's a couple problems with it. One is, St. Francis of Assisi never wrote anything that was remotely close to that. That's the first thing that's wrong with it. The second thing is, it's really an unbiblical perspective on what it looks like for us to share the gospel. And third, words are necessary. Words are absolutely necessary to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that people can see and believe and respond to. Your conduct towards outsiders, your way of life is not enough to demonstrate and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So your conduct is not enough, yet it is necessary. Our conduct towards outsiders is absolutely necessary because our conduct gives substance to our words. Right? Words without the associated deeds are just empty words, or worst, hypocritical words. But when our deeds back up our words, now our words matter. Now our words are worth listening to. Both are necessary. Word and deed. Listen to what New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce writes. He says, the reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced the gospel's saving power. People who do not read the Bible on their own, people who do not themselves listen to the preaching of the word, they can see your lives and they can make their own judgments accordingly. So let Christians make full use then of the present season of opportunity. In other words, your conduct matters because your conduct is what gives substance to the words. So we've got to ditch that unbiblical saying, okay, of share the gospel always and use words only if necessary. Words are necessary just as much as wise conduct is necessary. So what might be some examples of wise conduct? What does Paul mean when he says conduct yourselves wisely? For example, our elders right now during this month are reading through the book of Proverbs. That's a sort of the center of biblical wisdom in the Hebrew scriptures. They're reading the book of Proverbs because they're seeking after godly wisdom during this season. So Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." Wise conduct means trusting in the Lord more than in yourself. Wise conduct means trusting in God's wisdom more than my wisdom, in the Lord's ways more than my ways. Wise conduct means acknowledging God in all I do. At the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's recorded for us in Matthew 5 through 7. It's his most famous sermon, a sermon in which he lays out like ethics for the kingdom. Now, what does it look like for people, like where the rubber hits the road, for people to follow Jesus, to obey him, and to do that faithfully? And at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, in which he lays out wise living, he says this. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." And Jesus goes on to say, you know, the storms came, the waves crashed against the house, the winds blew against the house, but it did not collapse. Why? Because it was built on this firm foundation. This firm foundation of listening to Jesus' words and then responding to them in obedience. That's what wisdom is. Wise conduct is obeying the word of Christ. Doing what he says, following him, even when it seems unwise to us. Let me just give you a quick kind of overview of a few of the things that Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, just to give you a sampling of some of this wise conduct that Jesus talks about. This is all from various places in Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus says, "So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then come and offer your gift." In other words, pursue reconciliation. That's wisdom. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That kind of generous spirit and generous living, that's wise conduct towards those who persecute you and who consider you their enemies. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That is wisdom. Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," while you have a log in your own eye? Jesus says, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. If you would join us here on a Friday night during our Celebrate Recovery ministry, you might hear something along these lines, which is basically like this. Look, take care of your own side of the street. Stop trying to fix other people. Stop trying to remove the speck from other people's eyes when, in fact, there is a log in your own eye that deserves your attention. This is wisdom. Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can it become salty again? It's no longer good for anything. It's just thrown out. You are the salt of the earth." And speaking of saltiness, that leads us to the second way in which we can make the most of our time. So the first way is to conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. I think it goes without saying that also applies towards those who are in the church, right? Okay. Conduct yourselves wisely. And secondly, Paul goes on and he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." The way that we make the most of our time is by always using speech that is gracious. And did you notice that word always? We've already had one Greek lesson for the day. Here's another one. The Greek word for always literally means all the time. Just always. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it. Always. Always be kind. Always be generous with your words. Another way to say that would be never gossip. Never tear down other people. Never speak divisively. Always be gracious with your speech. And with that gracious speech that you always are using, add some salt to it. You know, what does it mean for us to season our speech with salt? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." What did he mean when he said that? Well, I think we have to consider for a moment, what does salt do? Especially in the first century world, pre-refrigeration. What does salt do? Well, first of all, salt flavors. It adds flavor. Sometimes at home when I'm kind of being a bah humbug kind of guy and I'm sort of like being an Eeyore, I'm just like not very hopeful or happy. Sometimes my wonderful wife, Krista, she will sing me this delightful little song and it goes like this. Every party needs a pooper, that's why we invited you. And you know, those are words I need to hear. Because in those moments, I'm not adding much flavor to the conversation, right? It's like Eeyore. If I didn't have several friends named Debbie, whom I love, I would say it's like being a Debbie Downer, right? So salt adds flavor. This is why I think that you and I, as followers of Jesus, ought to be adding the most flavor to our conversations. That's why I think that as followers of Jesus, you and I ought to be hosting the best parties, designing the most interesting buildings, writing the most compelling lyrics, leading the most fun teams. Whatever it is that we're doing, we have this incredible flavor to add. That's what it means to season your speech with salt. Actually, some of you are thinking, Peter, salt doesn't actually add flavor. You've got that all wrong. You're right. Salt doesn't actually add flavor. Even better, you know what? Salt draws flavors out. So flavors that are kind of hidden or latent, salt has a tendency to draw those flavors out. So what if our speech, when it's seasoned with salt, actually drew out the best in people? Actually drew out the image-bearing nature of our neighbors and our colleagues and our family members? That's what it would look like for us to season our speech with salt. So are you engaging your circles of influence in a way that draws out the best in people? In a way that lifts people up rather than tearing them down? In a way that adds flavor, delight, and imagination and interest to conversations and events and parties and work and whatever it is that you are doing? Or are you sometimes like me, just kind of a party pooper? If you remember nothing else from this morning, I hope that you will remember this. Your story is the flavor that you have to offer to a world that suffers from blandness. Your story. What God is doing in your life. How God has changed you, how praying to and being with and following Jesus has changed your life. How have you seen God work in the world that you inhabit? How have you been surprised by God? How have you experienced his graciousness or his kindness? That's your story. And your story is the flavor that you have to add to the conversation, to the event, to the team. And that conversation, that event, that team, it needs your flavor. To withhold the flavor that you have to offer is to like withhold an important ingredient to a really good recipe. You know, the living God has come up with a recipe, and all the ingredients are you. And every single one of us has something to add to the recipe. It's our story. The recipe needs your flavor to be added to it. And so what is your story? I hope that you will think about this today. What is your story? How has God been at work in your life? What difference has following Jesus made to you? What miracles have you seen unfold? What prayers have you seen answered? That's your story. Tell your story. Season your conversation with that kind of salt. As you know, something else that salt does is it preserves. It prevents, especially if you think back to the first century pre-refrigeration, salt was a preservation agent, so it would be added to meat to prevent the meat from rotting. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, when Paul says, season your conversation with salt, what they are saying is they are saying, be an agent of preservation. Be an agent of giving life rather than taking life away. Be an agent of preservation. So, for example, where lies are told to teenagers that unless and only if they are sexually active, then they will have meaning, we can tell a different narrative, a different story, a story that is true, that that person's meaning and value does not come from being sexually active. Or where lies are told to young adults, maybe people who've recently graduated college or those who are like early in developing their career, the lie that's told that says, unless you make a whole ton of money, you're not really very significant. We can tell a different story, a story that preserves life. And that story is that your value does not come based on how much money you earn. Or the lies that are told about if you are in the sunset season of your life, that your life is, well, it's basically over. You are of no value anymore. We can tell a different story, a true story, a story that gives life, a story that says, no, your life is not over. In fact, it's just getting started. How can we be agents of preservation with our speech? This is where I'm going to end. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He did not say you will be the salt of the earth. He did not say you sometimes might be the salt of the earth. Listen to this. He did not say when you get your act together, then you'll be the salt of the earth. When you start living a little better, then you will be the salt of the earth. No, he said, you are the salt of the earth. It's a pronouncement of blessing. This is who you are. You have a story. You have a story of how God has interrupted your life, transformed your life, redeemed your life, been present in your life. And that story is salty, and it needs to be added to a world that suffers from blandness. So I want you to hear that blessing. You are the salt of the earth. Before you've got your life together, before you've figured out how to follow Jesus in every single way, Jesus has come and he's given himself to you. He's died on a cross so that you could be set free from sin. He's redeemed your life from the pit. He's transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of himself, his kingdom. And how he has done that is your story. And how he is at work restoring you and making you more holy, that is your story. Will you tell it? The great thing about your story is nobody can argue with it, right? Right? It used to be, it was a fairly common, that we believed that in order to share the gospel, we had to put together a watertight argument from the scriptures that proved the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's still a strategy, and I think it can be done fairly well. But I can say that in general, people my generation and younger, or maybe it's just a sign of the times, seem to be less interested in that watertight argument and more interested in, does following Jesus make a difference to you? Because if it does, I'm interested. If it doesn't, why bother? Has God blessed you? Do you feel that you have more hope and faith and love now that you have been rescued by Jesus? Well, that's your story. And man, I'm interested in that. That sounds great. You are the salt of the earth. Share your story. It's a good story. It belongs to you. And Jesus gave it to you so you could share it with those who don't yet know how awesome Jesus is. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.